All right, let's go to Titus chapter 2. I want to talk just one more Sunday here about grace, at least. I've just got some more thoughts about it that I think we really need to look at before we move on to something else. We've been talking about grace, power of grace, strength made perfect in weakness. That's what grace does. Grace is sufficient. And along through all of it, we tried to make the difference between what most people think grace means now and what it really means according to the Word of God. There's a great difference. It's been changed to mean something that it isn't, and the real meaning has been pushed aside and obliviated, lost in all the confusion. This morning we want to talk about the grace of God teaches, and it certainly does. And so we'll read these verses and we'll pray and then we'll say a few things. We'll be on our way home to eat our sloppy joes. All right, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation, and that's what we're interested in, the grace of God that bringeth salvation, real salvation, that changes people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Kind of the grace of God that makes men new creatures. New creatures in Christ. Old things passed away. All things become new. That's the only kind of grace that gets people to heaven. I mean, that's the only kind of salvation that'll get people to heaven. Yeah, the grace that don't make you a new person is not going to get you to heaven. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. Wow. That means nobody's left out. And then it says this, teaching us that. Now this is to be understood that the grace of God that brings salvation, everybody's seen it and knows about it, and it teaches us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So that's what we're doing this morning. Father, thank you for the songs. Bless them to our heart. Remind us of the wonder of being saved, of the goodness of God toward us. Lord, pray you bless the Word of God now. Give us understanding. Give us ears to hear. And Lord, may the Spirit of God and the Word of God have free course in each heart and life that hears this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now if the grace of God is really like the Bible says right there, then we've got to conclude that we're not seeing much of it nowadays. That we've got to conclude that it's the grace of God is not the prevailing influence in the churches nor in the lives of those who profess to be Christians. By and large, that's what we got to admit. You know, if the grace of God teaches us to live soberly and to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present evil world, then how come people are not doing it? And yet praising grace and talking about grace, because grace has been changed to mean something that it's not. Everybody has a wrong concept of it. Preachers are preaching lies about it. They're failing to preach the truth about it. And they're still writing lots of songs about it, but their songs don't tell the truth either. And the story. Now, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That's the first thing we've got to look at. Now, if that's true, and it is because it's the Word of God, that means that all people who've ever lived have seen the grace of God that bringeth salvation. He's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into this world. God is a just God. He don't let people get born into this world and never have any light. Never have any idea that there's a God in heaven, or that they're a sinner, or that they need, that there's a way of life. There's never been anybody like that. They may not have heard the gospel preached, but they've had some light, because the whole creation testifies of God. They're without excuse, the Bible says. Because they can look at the stars and realize there's a God somewhere. They can look around them at the cruelty and the injustice and the hatefulness and the wickedness of the people of this world and say, surely there's a better way than this. Surely there's a way to escape this, to be something different than this. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That means that all men know there is a way that's different from the popular way of having a cloak of religion that leaves a person the same as he's always been. That means that everybody knows that's wrong. Everybody knows there is a way that leads to life. There's got to be. Everybody knows that. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. Everybody is without excuse. They know. They know. In themselves, they know there's got to be a way. So, it means that all men know and they secretly long for a way which changes a person from a selfish, hateful, wretched, sinful person into a kind, benevolent, loving, clean, living, holy person. Everybody knows there's got to be a way. Because they've seen it happen. Most people have seen it somewhere in their life. They've brushed up against it. But even if they haven't, they know in themselves there's got to be a way. Surely this is not the end of the way of everything. This is not the end of it. This is not the way it's got to be. Look at the world around you, at all the wickedness and the hatred and the cruelty and the lies and the wickedness. Are you just going to let it end there and be satisfied with that? No, ain't nobody satisfied with it. Even the wicked people of the world know this is terrible. Shouldn't be this way. Something's bad wrong. There's got to be a way. What's the big question in everybody's minds right now? What are we going to do? Well, why ask if this is the way it is and there ain't no answer to it and there ain't no other way? What are you even asking that question for? Because you hope, you know, you realize there's got to be a way for men to not be like this. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And everybody secretly longs for that. Even the most wicked people, they're not happy with themselves. They're most miserable in their sins, and they're most dissatisfied with themselves. Although they may boast on the outside, if you could see inside, you'd see a person that's not happy with it. All men know that there's a way for a person who's unclean to be made clean, and they long for that. So this grace of God, being the favorable influence of God on the heart and mind, it's not hidden, it's not hard to find, and it's within sight of all men, the grace of God. It's there. It's in sight. It's attainable by every person who ever lived. But it's resisted most fiercely by Satan and by all who love their sin, this grace of God that brings salvation, that's appeared to all men. It's resisted fiercely by the devil himself and by all who love their sin. Now, once the grace of God has brought a soul to salvation, grace becomes the teacher. Grace teaches us. We just read the scripture. Grace becomes the teacher. We mentioned last week that we live the same way. We live the Christian life. And we have victory over sin in our daily life the same way that we got born again in the first place. By grace are you saved through faith. So it's the grace of God that appears to all men, that brings you to salvation. And that's the way you live daily, to overcome the temptations and to overcome the problems in your life and the tragedies and the difficulties and the weaknesses and the trials and everything. By grace. By the favorable influence of God upon your heart and mind and body and soul and life. That's how you overcome. God's presence. God's influence. God's favor. God's help. So, once we're saved, once the grace of God has brought us to salvation, that's a rare thing. Few there be that find it. Straight is the gate and narrow the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. But of the few that do find it, grace didn't just save them and then leave them alone. The grace of God leads them to salvation. And then the grace of God teaches them every day they live from then on. Amen. But no teacher can teach us if we're not teachable. So, I mean, I'm a reasonable person, I think. I think I reason things out. And if they don't add up, I reject them. They must pan out. And in spiritual matters, the Word of God has to agree. I can't come up with one doctrine in the Old Testament and then go to the New Testament and come up with a contradictory doctrine and say, this is all of God and this is all of truth. No, can't be that way. It has to agree. The old agrees with the new. Everything agrees with everything. Peter agrees with Paul, and Paul agrees with Christ, and we don't set one against another. It doesn't work that way. So, here's the way I see it. All who are partakers of the grace of God are followers and learners. If you're a partaker of the grace of God, you're teachable. And the grace of God teaches you. No child of God is a rebel, a dumb and mute person who will not listen and can't be taught anything. There ain't no such a thing. If the grace of God is not teaching you these things, you're not a partaker of the grace of God. It hasn't led you to salvation. You've seen it, you've known about it, but you've rejected it, and you're resisting it. You're not submitted and learning. A disciple of Christ, disciple means a follower and a learner. You're not a disciple of Christ if you're not submitted to Him, and if you're not following Him, and if you're not listening to Him. So, they're not stubborn, unteachable, resisting God's truth and holiness in their life. Boy, that pares things down real good, don't it? Everybody's all confused about all the people in church, and they just don't understand. I mean, they say they're saved, and they got baptized, and sometimes they do good things, and they come to church, and they'll tithe sometimes and stuff like that. But how do we, you know, I don't know how they can do this and then be so different the other way. Well, here's the answer for you. The grace of God, I've got a bunch more to say to you, but the grace of God ain't going to let people do that. If you're a child of God, you're going to be a follower and a learner. If you're not, you're not a child of God yet. That's just a fact. You can't get it right, the Bible right, if you don't understand that. Grace speaks of the state we live in, a continual state of being sensitive and submissive to the will of God. Did you hear me? Grace is about the state that we live in, not Missouri or Illinois. I mean, I'm talking about the state, the state of our mind, the state of our heart, our attitudes. Grace describes the person who's living in submission to God and sensitive to His will. Grace is not a tool or a weapon, or a quick fix, potion that we have in our backpack that we can pull out in time of great need or emergency. It's not like your little stick that, you know, if you get stung by a wasp, what is that, an pen, yeah, it's an EpiPen. Grace ain't that. Grace is not just a spare tire. It's not just a fire extinguisher. It's not anything like that. Grace is the enveloping influence of God on a person's life. Now, a partaker of grace has that. That's the way he lives. Child of God is the only one that is a partaker of the grace of God. You're an observer otherwise. You can see it in other people's life. You can see what it does elsewhere. But in your own life, being a partaker, if grace doesn't rule your life, you're not a partaker of grace. That's the way I believe. The Lord is Lord. He's Lord of all, or He's not Lord at all. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not just the wonderful little Savior that we keep in a box and we just get Him out when we need Him. So it's not that. It's the prevailing influence of our life. Grace. Grace must be the prevailing influence of our life. Is it? You sitting there this morning, can you honestly say that to yourself? Amen. That's right. I know what he's talking about. Or do you say, what in the world's that all about? Blank, blank, blank. Is grace the influence of God the prevailing influence in your life? Or is it some philosophy you've got? Is it some desire you've got? Some dream, some ambition, some lust? What is the prevailing influence of your life? Most important, what were the matters where all matters are decided? Is it the grace of God? Or is it your own will, your own self, your own lust, etc., etc.? All right? Our thoughts, our feelings, our actions, our reactions, our words are all governed by grace. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, the Bible says. It ought to be the prevailing influence over everything that I just mentioned there. Your feelings. Do your feelings rule you? Or does grace have any effect there? Does grace reign in your anger? Is there anything that reigns in your anger, or does it just fly freely? Is your tongue unhinged? Or does it have a bridle on it? Well, if a man doesn't bridle his tongue, his religion's in vain, James tells us. I mean, it's worth nothing because there's no grace. There's no influence of grace. He's freewheeling. What about your mind? Does anything control your mind? Are there reins on your mind, your feelings, your tongue, anything? Does your life have any control about it at all? From the outside, from an outside influence? Or do you just try to keep it all under control yourself? Self-discipline. No, what we need is grace. We need grace. We need the real thing. The grace is that influence of God. Grace is a word that describes the working of the Holy Spirit in our heart, mind, and life through the Word of God and the experiences of life to teach us and to conform us to the image of Christ. Did you listen to what I said there? You know, I think about these things and I try to pray and get it right. And to write something out like that, what I just wrote to you, I mean, you need to listen to it. Grace is a word that describes the working of the Holy Spirit in our life, in our heart and mind. And how does He do it? How does the Spirit of God work in our lives? Through the Word of God. Through the experiences of life. Experiences don't teach us truth, but boy, they reinforce the truth. Or they convince us that the truth is a lie. Depends on whether grace is involved or not. That's why some people can go through the awfulest trial in the world and come out praising God. And another person can go through the same kind of trial and come out cursing God. Grace makes a difference. It's that influence. It describes the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And it brings us into conformity with the image of Christ, to the fullness of the stature, the measure of Christ. That's what it's doing. That's what grace is doing, teaching us through all of these things. We can chalk it up to grace. Every person, every experience, every bit of truth, every sorrow, every weakness, every calamity in our life that brings us closer to God, you can say grace did that. Grace brought me this far. Grace will lead me home, like John Newton said. The Bible is specific here about what the grace of God teaches us and the effect that it has on our life. Verse 12, Titus 2, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. All right? In one verse there, just one verse, describing the grace of God, the Bible just annihilates all the modern sin and religion and all their man-made concepts of carnal Christians and worldly Christians and Christian comedy and ungodly associations and worldly activities and entertainment and their sympathy and compromise with the ungodly. All of it is just swept off the table with one verse out of the Word of God about grace. Grace teaches you to deny all that. To deny it all. The grace of God teaches all who are teachable these things. If they're not learning these things, then they obviously are not living in the grace of God. I mean, you say, well, you're just too analytic. Well, I don't care what you want to call it. I just read what it says and I believe what it says. And it goes along with everything else I read in the Bible. We can go back in the Old Testament again like we've been in Leviticus, and it just reinforces this exactly. You can't have it both ways. You got to be God's or you ain't God's. You got to be of God or of this world. You can't love God and love this world. You can't serve God and serve mammon. If you're going to serve God, you got to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Or you ain't God's. He won't accept it any other way. So the grace of God teaches everybody who's teachable these things. And so if they're not learning, they're obviously not living in the grace of God. And all who are not living in the grace of God are in fact resisting the grace of God. You're not just saying, well, I'm opting out of that. No, you're resisting the grace of God. The grace of God is sufficient, remember, for all things. But you resist it when you are not submitted to it. So it is, if it's not the prevailing influence in your life, then you're living after the flesh and not a partaker of the grace of God. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. So let's just drill into this just a little bit here and just see. Deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Well, what does deny mean? Let's just take it real slow here, word for word, and find out what he's saying to us. Well, when you deny something, what are you saying? No. We understand, don't we? We really do. We just don't apply it, and we don't think very deep when it comes to this kind of stuff. Denying ungodliness, saying no. No! That is wrong. Yay or nay? Let your conversation be yay or nay. Yes or no? In or out? I'm in or out. All right? It means, here's a dictionary. It means to contradict. To gainsay. Well, we associate that with a negative thing, but the word just means to say no, to oppose with words. That's the definition of gainsay. Well, people can do that with the truth real freely, can't they? It means to declare a statement or position not to be true. And the sense of this verb is often expressed by no or nay, to deny. That means to say, that ain't true. That ain't right. That's not true. Grace teaches us to say, that is wrong. Grace teaches us to say it with words, not just think it. Grace teaches us to open our mouth and say, no. Now the modern world says, you can't judge. You ain't got no right to judge. What do you think you are? Grace is not involved in their in them saying that. Grace teaches you to say that is ungodly and wrong. That is a sin. That shouldn't be. That is dirty. It's wrong. Grace will teach you to do that. Now if grace ain't teaching you to do that and you ain't doing that, then where's grace in your life? That's what I want to know. If you can just go along with anything, keep your mouth shut, and you don't ever say nothing about anything, and they can abort babies, and they can be sodomites, and they can do everything in the world, and you can't say it's wrong. Don't tell me that you're a partaker of the grace of God, because the Bible proves you to be lying. Ungodliness. Deny ungodliness. Well, what is ungodliness? It means impiety, unholiness, wickedness, disregard of God. Are you listening? Disregard of God and His commands, and neglect of His worship, or any positive act of disobedience or irreverence. That is ungodliness. Denying ungodliness. Grace teaches us that denying ungodliness, saying no, saying it's wrong for you not to come to church. You are disregarding God and His commands, and you are neglecting His worship. Just not regarding God. Do whatever you want to, anytime you want to. The Lord's Day don't mean anything anymore. Somebody ought to say no to that. God's people who are led, where grace is the prevailing influence in their life, they ought to stand up and say, no, that's not right. You can do what you want to, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be a partaker in that. I'm going to do what honors God. God is worthy of honor. If you're not going to honor Him, that's ungodly. And you're wrong. Now that's what grace will teach you to do. So you see the absence of grace in our day. You see it missing in the churches. You see it missing in the lives of the people who say they're Christians and God's people. They don't say nay to nothing. They go along with anything. They may not agree with it. They may not like it. But they sure ain't going to say nothing about it. Because it offends people. Well, sure it offends people to be told no. Tell one of these little children no. They cry. And scream and throw a fit. Big people do the same thing. They just do it in a different way. God is worthy of honor. And anything that dishonors or even fails to honor Him is ungodliness, according to the very definition of the word. And the grace of God will urge us to say no to that. We don't like it when God's dishonored. We don't like it when God don't get the honor that He deserves. And grace will make you say something about it. And if the grace of God was really working in God's people, things would change in the churches and in this country and in this world. Just the grace of God would change everything. Worldly lusts and holy desires are two different things. Denying worldly lust. Well, there's two different things there. Worldly lust and holy desires, two different things. But grace will teach us the difference and urge us to call them what they are. The grace of God will teach us to deny ourselves any ungodliness or worldly lust. Not just what we see everybody else doing. It's not just an outward looking thing. We say, you're wrong and you're wrong and you're wrong. It'll say, grace will teach you where you're wrong also. It'll teach you to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts in your own life. Absolutely. If you don't see what's wrong with that, you don't know why you shouldn't do this, and you think this is right when it's always been wrong, and you don't... You're along with this evolving moral climate here, and you ain't a partaker of the grace of God. You're resisting the grace of God. Now, the grace of God teaches us to live soberly. You know what that means? Soberly means, first of all, a sound mind. You ain't gonna be no nutcase. Kook! Off the wall, bouncing back and forth, unstable soul. I mean, the grace of God is going to strengthen and settle you. That's right. And establish you. And you ain't going to be wandering and blowing everywhere and up and down and in and out. It means, soberly means without intemperance. It means you're disciplined. You're under control. The grace of God teaches you to be sober, under control in your mind, in your body, and in your life, in your thoughts, in your attitudes and opinions. You ain't just nuts about everything all the time. Amen. The definition here in the dictionary says, the next word it says is without enthusiasm. Sober means without enthusiasm. Well, everybody will say, well, now, wait a minute, Harry. You mean we ain't supposed to have enthusiasm in the dictionary doesn't mean what we use it for now. We've turned it into a good word. It's really a bad word. You want to know what enthusiasm means? Did you ever look it up? Well, here, just listen for just a second. Enthusiasm. A noun. It means a belief or conceit of private revelation. The vain confidence or opinion of a person that he has special divine communications from the Supreme Being or familiar intercourse with him. That's enthusiasm. The grace of God will teach you not to be that way. Sober means not doing that. That's one of the parts of the definition of sober is not having enthusiasm. Not thinking that you know more than everybody else knows. Not thinking that somehow you got a direct line to God that's exclusive to you. And that you know things that everybody else don't know. No one else knows but you. Now the grace of God will teach you to not be that way. Because we're kind of inclined to be that way. When God does something in our life, speaks to our heart, we think, boy, I must be, wow, I'm really close to God for Him to show me that. Boy, and then you look around everybody and say, God have mercy on all these poor peons that can't get any understanding or any close to God tonight like I am. No, that ain't the grace of God working. That's pride. That's the devil working in you. When thoughts start entering like that, you better... Well, the grace of God, if it's active, I mean, if you're under the influence of the grace of God and it's the prevailing influence in your life, there'll be something to rise up and say, you fool, what are you doing entertaining thoughts like that? You know better than that. The grace of God will teach you to be sober. Y'all getting this? Very important. So the effect of grace in a person who's been brought to salvation by grace will be a sound mind. He'll not be arrogant and proud and thinks he knows more than anybody else. He'll not be going from one extreme to another or jumping on every new and different idea that comes down the track before him. You ever know anybody like that? I've known a bunch of them like that. They jump on every train that goes by. Going that way real fast, pretty soon they'll be going right back the other way real fast too. They just jump on anything. It's moving fast. Anything that's fascinating. Grace will teach us to be steady and stable and unwavering. That's what grace will do in the life of a Christian. After grace leads him to salvation, grace will teach him to be steady and unwavering and stable. Sound mind. You can talk to him. He ain't going to be unreasonable and he ain't going to be a crackpot. And he ain't going to have all these far out crazy ideas. We've been talking here a week for the last 2-3 weeks here about, you know, people and their sorcery and all the stuff people getting involved. I've seen it for years, you know. I know there's herbs that do things for you. We've got some in our house. I know there's some oils that does some good for different things like that. We got some of them in our house. But you ain't going to see me falling for this witchcraft and sorcery of putting oil on me to pray because it changes my frequencies and makes me able to. What a bunch of wickedness. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Now, if the grace of God is active in a person's life, they ain't going to fall off into gorges and valleys like that. They'll know better because the grace of God teaches them to be sober. Sound mind. I mean, anybody with a sound mind is aware when they're crowding the line into witchcraft and wickedness and insanity. You can't have a sound mind if you don't. I mean, if you're able to just be dragged off in all these directions, something wrong. And the big thing, the basic thing that's wrong is where is the grace of God in your life? And so, grace teaches us these things. Grace will teach us to be steady. And grace teaches us to live righteously and godly in this present world. Well, that kind of messes up their sin and religion. And we're all sinners and we can't help it. And we sin every day in thought, word, and deed. And we're born this way and we got this sinful nature. And so you're just going to be this way. Grace teaches you to live, what's the word? Righteously. And godly. In where? When we get to heaven someday after we die and get loose from this wicked flesh we're living in? No, in this present world. The grace of God that bringeth salvation teaches you to live righteously and godly right now in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation when the darkness is prevailing in this world. The grace of God. Where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. I'm getting ahead of myself. But grace teaches us how to live. It sets us apart from others. Grace teaches us how to live no matter what others may do. We're not following the fads, and we're not unrighteousness and godliness do not change with time or location. They're steady and fixed forever. What was right 100 years ago, still right now. What was wrong 100 years ago, still wrong right now. Ain't nothing changed about moral rights and wrongs. There is in this popular society with men. They can just change it up however how they want to. But God don't change it. So the grace of God teaches you, no matter what age you live in, no matter what country you live in, what language you speak, the grace of God's going to teach you to live righteously and godly right where you are. Amen. I believe that's right. So those who are saved by the grace of God and living under its influence will be learning to live righteously and godly even in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation like where we live right now. Where sin abounds, grace always much more abounds. The influence of the world is never more than a true child of God can overcome. So don't ever try to use that lame excuse for somebody else or for yourself. I just around some bad people and God get with bad company and that's what... No, the grace of God, you're just leaving the grace of God out. That's the way it is without the grace of God. But with the grace of God, there ain't no such a thing as the influence being too strong. For where sin abounds, the grace of God doth much more abound. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. It ain't a close call. We're winners. I mean, we're more than conquerors. We overcome the world. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world because the grace of God teaches him to do it. Guides him, empowers him to do it. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Well, now that's the Bible telling you what I just told you. God's able to make all grace abound. Grace is sufficient. Always win. Boy, you can tell how well I can see here. Romans 5, 20 and 21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So, then grace teaches the true believer to look for Jesus to come again. You ain't going to have the grace of God in your life and not live soberly and righteously and godly in this present evil world. Now that's what I believe. I don't believe in the sin and religion. And that's why we got so many empty pews this morning. I promise you that's the reason right there. Didn't used to be this way. People knew the truth. They knew of the truth. People were more like what I told you in the beginning here, where secretly they desire a way to be clean. A way to be forgiven. A way out of this wicked life and this messes and troubles. But not anymore. The darkness has overwhelmed everything and people don't want to hear this right here. The only one that wants to hear this are people who are partakers of grace. People who are struggling. You know, in this evil world, they need this. You need this. I need this. This morning, I need to hear this. Grace teaches me. Why? And I know it's true. I didn't teach myself. There really wasn't very many people taught me much of anything either. Now, I'll be honest with you. Been in church for 40-some years. And you know, I hesitate to say it, but I'll just say it anyway. I haven't learned much in church. When I sit in the pew and listen, I didn't learn much. Maybe sometimes because I was just like so many others, I wasn't listening. But I think a lot of it is because there wasn't nothing said. The grace of God teaches you, all right, but how does He do it? Through the Word of God. You come to church, somebody preaching the Word of God, and that's what I'm doing here this morning. And you could learn a lot so far here this morning if you'd listen. And if the grace of God could teach you so much from what's been said here this morning. But if you ain't listening, ain't going to teach you nothing. But if you go to church and so many are in this situation, they go to church and they don't get nothing. The preacher ain't going to preach nothing. I mean, he just ain't. He's there for the paycheck and he don't know nothing himself to teach you. And so many are in that situation. So, if they don't go home and read their Bible themselves and study and have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, how's grace going to teach them anything much? Well, I believe that grace will teach them. But it'll be limited. The Spirit of God is like I've told you before. The Spirit of God's not, God don't force it on anybody. And the Spirit of God has to have something to work with. That's why you got to read and know and study the Word of God. Because that's what the Holy Spirit uses to teach you. So, grace teaches a true believer to look for Jesus to come again. In verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. All right, now, grace teaches us that. If the grace of God that bringeth salvation has brought salvation to you, you're going to be looking at the sky every day and thinking, even so, come quickly. Is today the day? I know He's coming. Oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's the way it's going to be with you. You're not going to be hiding and saying, oh, I hope He don't come today. Your favorite song is not going to be, wait a little longer, please, Jesus. No, it ain't going to be that way. Grace will teach you to look for the Son of God from heaven. So grace is not the author of these doctrines that teach you not to look for Him today. He's not coming till after the tribulation. He's not coming till after the millennial reign. He's not coming till the middle of the tribulation. All of that stuff cannot be true for this very reason right here. Amen. I mean, it's just real simple. You can figure out the days. The Bible tells us exactly the number of days in the tribulation from when this happens and all that. And so if you say that Jesus is going to come in the mid-trib, well, we know exactly the day He's going to come. 3.5 years ahead of time. So that's baloney. It's not grace that teaches you that. Grace teaches you to look for Him today. And it always has. They looked for Him to come in the early days of the church age. They were looking for Jesus to come. And that's the way God designed it. And that's the way He meant it for us to live and to be. And grace teaches us that. The grace of God quickens our heart and our into anticipation of Jesus coming. All this anti-rapture talk and mid-trib and post-trib and other heresies has been embraced by so many. But they're obviously not the products of the grace of God because they teach you not to look for His coming today. The grace of God makes you know that He's coming and that He can come anytime. Is that a reality to you? Do you really realize that He is coming? How real is the grace of God in your life? I mean, do you look around at all this darkness in front of us here and the and the calamities that surely lie right ahead of us in our country. We're in deep water, boys. I mean, we used to talk about the dark clouds on the horizon, but it wasn't nothing to what it is now. But we're just, the rain's starting. And you don't forget. There ought to be something in you that lights up and says, Jesus is coming. It ain't just an imaginary mental way to comfort yourself. It's the real deal. The grace of God says, fear not. You'll hear the trumpet sound. And furthermore, the grace, this is our blessed hope. The grace of God teaches the believer that it's the blessed hope, not something to be dreaded and feared about, fearful about. There's so many people I've known through my life, and boy, that even though they claim to be Christians, they think of the Lord's coming as like, oh no, no, you know, I'm scared, the Lord. You know, I heard about a preacher one time, and he did this in the church, you know, theatrics and all, and he had somebody rigged up. He's preaching on the rapture and all this, and he had them turn out the lights and blow a trumpet real loud. And then they turned to, you know, and when they did that, why, man alive, everybody was in a panic and screaming and crying out. And well, if everybody there would have been taught by the grace of God to look for his son from heaven, all you would have heard would have been hallelujah and shouts, glory to God, praise the Lord. Instead it's, oh no! Where's the grace of God? You ready for him to come right now? I mean, is your heart longing for that? Does that excite you with joy and bring tears to your eyes? Or does it scare the living daylights out of you? Do you ever think about it? What it's going to be like the instant that it happens. When suddenly you find yourself in the air with Christ. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Suddenly, in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, we're changed from this wicked, dark, evil world and the oppression of it to the very presence of Christ and all the saints that ever lived. And it's gone. How long is it going to take you to realize what's happened? How long you reckon you'll shout about it? Oh, forever. Well, I'm looking forward to it.
Yes, me too.
The grace of God teaches the true believer that Jesus redeemed him from all his iniquity and purified him and put him in a separate part of humanity. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. That is still in the context of what the grace of God teaches us. The grace of God teaches the true believer that he is a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. Now, if you don't feel like that, then you are not a partaker of the grace of God. If you fit in to this world, you're not of God. Now, I know that since the day that I surrendered to God, I have not felt at home in this world. I don't belong with that crowd. I don't fit in with them. I'll be kind to them. I'll help them. I'll pray for them. I'll witness to them. I'll try to help them. But I'm not one of them. The grace of God has set me apart. In a real way, in my soul. The grace of God has taught me that I'm a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I'm part of a different country, a different citizenship, a different people. It teaches him that he's different from the ungodly world around him and separates him from them, putting him into God's family and among God's people. The grace of God teaches the child of God to do good towards others and not to do evil. Zealous of good works. The grace of God makes you want to do good to other people and not evil. It makes you have compassion on people instead of hatred and ill feelings toward them. The grace of God teaches you to be good to other people. So it's not a selfish, it's not difficult to recognize the presence or the absence of the grace of God in the life of a person who professes to be a believer. Now, after all we've said, surely you understand that it's not hard to recognize whether it's there or not. The grace of God, is it there or not? You can just watch somebody, know them a little bit, you can pretty well tell. It's not something that's hidden. It's not something that's obscure, hard to find, hard to recognize. The grace of God is real obvious. And its absence is obvious also. So is the grace of God the prevailing influence in your life? If it is, you're learning. Are you learning? Are you learning to deny ungodliness and worldly lust? Are you learning to live righteously and soberly and godly in this present evil world? Are you? Are you learning to look for Jesus to come? That's not just a fact you hear about and say, okay, I believe it. No. The grace of God excites you about it. The grace of God reminds you about it. The grace of God gets you to looking at the clouds every day. It's pretty wonderful when this is real. When you can answer in your own heart, yes, that's just how it is. I know the grace of God is teaching me. Praise God. Amen. Thank God for His grace. Don't mention that word lightly. Don't just take it as a word that's just something that covers everything and makes everything okay. It ain't like the syrup that you just pour all over your pancakes. Grace. Oh, it's power. Yes. It's sufficient. It's strength. Amen. And it's our teacher. Mighty important thing. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Have you found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Grace is more than just what gets you saved. Get you to God to get you saved. Grace is what leads you home. Amen. All right, stand with me. Father, thank you for the grace of God. Thank you for the good understanding that the Word of God gives us, if we'll have it, about the grace of God. I pray there'd be some better understanding from these things we've mentioned here. It's helped me greatly. I pray it'd help everybody else. And Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning that don't really know for sure. If I can't answer these questions in the right way, I pray, Lord, that your grace would show them the way. And that they'd realize the way into salvation is by grace through faith. They must believe and trust and cast their all upon Thee. They must be weak before You can be strong in their life. And Lord, I pray You would help them to come to know You. Pray there wouldn't be any lost among us here. Lord, I pray the rest of us who are walking in the grace of God, Lord, I pray our example would be pure enough and strong enough, without hypocrisy, but real enough to convince these young people, these children, to seek after God in their own life and to walk in the grace of God. Please bless it to our heart now in Jesus' name. Amen.